Well, I'm going to ask that you be seated, and we're going to talk about this God and this Jesus and the life that they have called us to live. And so I'm going to ask that you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at one very small, short verse 15 of Romans chapter 12. This past year, the latest Jumanji movie came out. I don't know if y'all are fans of Jumanji or not, but in this movie, four teenagers magically get sucked into a video game that's set in a jungle environment. And so they find themselves as a part of this game, in this jungle. And when they arrive, this guy named Nigel Billingsley shows up. All right, and there's a picture of Nigel. And he shows up in a Jeep to save them from a stampede. He drives up, the doors pop open, they all pile in, and off they go. Now, here's the thing about Nigel Billingsley. He is a non-player character. There we go. You can tell I play a lot of video games, right? He's a non-player character, which is a video game term, which means that he is there to give them information, but he's not really going to interact with them in any kind of significant way. So if they ask the right questions, he'll give them the information they need. But if they don't ask the right questions, he'll just repeat himself over and over. Nigel Billingsley, at your service. Welcome to Jumanji. And that's what he'll say over and over again. Kind of like a robot that's programmed with certain responses. Or think of it this way, like those automated phone calls you get. You get them? Okay, I'm sensing that you get the same ones I get. You should see my phone and the list of blocked numbers that I have. It is growing. And so the phone will ring, and I'll say hello, and hi, is Doug there? This is Doug. Hi, this is Kim from the credit card processing department. And it's not a real person. It's a recording. And based on what I say, there's programmed responses that have been pre-recorded. Now, here's the thing those two situations have in common. In both cases, you think it's a real person. It looks like a real person. It sounds like a real person. But in reality, no one is there. Now, listen, here's why I'm bringing this up. If we're not careful, we can do the same thing at church to one another. We can give automated responses to one another instead of being fully present with one another. You see, to be the church, we need to be with each other. We need to listen to each other. We need to know one another so that we can love one another well. But in a busy world, that's hard to do, right? But that doesn't mean it's not something that we desperately need. Living out the Christian life means living life the way God designed it to be lived, and God designed us to need one another. An article in the Boston Globe from this past March had this headline: "The biggest threat facing middle-aged men isn't smoking or obesity, it's loneliness." And the gist of the article was this: that most middle-aged men don't have friends, but we need friends, we need connections with other people to be healthy. And it's not just a need that men have, we all need people sharing our lives together. But how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, in Romans chapter 12, Paul is giving kind of a laundry list of commands about how we are to live the Christian life. Kind of like Proverbs for the New Testament. I mean, they're just like bullet points of things that we need to do in order to live the Christian life well. He says things like, detest evil. Do not lack diligence. Be persistent in prayer. Bless those who persecute you. And then in verse 15, he adds this: rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. What a simple statement. In fact, it's so simple, and it's tucked in there with so many important commands, it's easy for us sometimes to miss it altogether. But in these few words, Paul gives us an important aspect of what it means to be present in one another's lives. He shows us what practical love looks like, and we could sum it up this way. Here's the big idea for this message. Be fully present by being fully engaged with others. Be fully present by being fully engaged with others. I was getting food one day at a fast food restaurant. It was one of those where you order at this end and you go along and they add stuff to your order based on your preferences, right? And so I'm about halfway down the line and the lady on the other side is saying, well, you know, do you want this? Do you want this? And I'm trying to tell her, yeah, I'd like some of that. But she's not looking at me. She's looking past me. There's something going on behind me. Something or someone is back there that has captured her attention. So I'm going, yeah, I'd like that. And she's just going, you know, we were there face to face, but she was not engaged in the interaction that was happening. And we could do that at church. We can come together and we can smile and we could shake hands. How are you? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. But we're not fully engaged in one another's lives. So in this passage, Paul gives us two hallmarks of what it means to be fully engaged with one another. Let's look at them. First, be fully present by celebrating with others when they're blessed. Now, if you're looking at your notes, I know there's a typo. There is the wrong there, right? So you can fix it quickly there. I apologize for that. Be fully present by celebrating with others when they are blessed. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Why is this such an essential hallmark of genuine love? I think because it is a simple yet powerful way of saying, I care about what's going on in your life. I care about what's happening in your life. You know, they've done studies about the importance of physical touch for the development of babies. In fact, there's this thing, maybe it's been around for a while. I just heard about it recently, called kangaroo mothering. Have you heard of this? It's like when a baby is immediately born, a newborn baby, and they put that baby on the mother's chest. And so there's skin-to-skin contact. And that baby stays there for the first couple of hours of its life, even while the doctor's examining it. Why? Because physical contact is important to healthy development. But what I want you to hear today is that emotional contact is important as well. We need to be touched emotionally by others. A couple of years ago, the Washington Post did an article, and the title of the article was A Question and an Answer. Here it is. The most important thing you can do with your kids, eat dinner with them. Now, what do we think the most important thing we can do? Get them involved in every activity under the sun. If we don't get involved in everything, man, they're going to fall apart. They're not going to have opportunities. They're going to get behind. We got to get them out there. Got to get them going. Got to get them involved. But what it says here is eat dinner with them. Be with them. Connect with them. It was based on a 20-year study of the benefits of a family eating dinner together. And the article says this, quote, it turns out that sitting down for a nightly meal is great for the brain, the body, and the spirit. Why would that be the case? Because most times when you sit down for a meal together, you're connecting with one another emotionally. And that includes, it's not all of it, but it includes celebrating the good things in each other's lives. Listen, it's important that that takes place in a family. It's also important that that takes place in a church. And that's not going to happen in this room for 1 hour on Sunday morning. It's just not. This is an important thing for us to do, to worship together corporately. But we're not going to connect in here. It can start to happen in Sunday school, in our Sunday morning small group Bible studies. It can start to happen there because you're in a smaller group that's designed for you to talk with one another. But even there, we need to get beyond the walls of the church and connect with each other beyond this place here on this corner if we are really going to rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, the word rejoice that's used in this passage has the idea of delighting in God's grace. And I tell you that because it's kind of a robust word and we don't want to kind of shrink it down to something trite. And we need to understand that in a Christian context, when we rejoice with one another, we're celebrating God's grace in one another's life. So it's not, oh, well, aren't you lucky? Aren't you fortunate? No, no, no. It's look at the gift of God's grace in your life, that this good thing has happened to you. And it's important that we understand it that way because there are two things that will keep us from rejoicing with others the way we ought to. And here they are. Number one, we don't like that person. Or number two, we envy them. I mean, think about it. It's hard to rejoice with somebody when something good happens in their life if you don't like them. I mean, just a personality thing, right? Or maybe they've done something and you don't like that person. It's hard to rejoice. Let's be honest. Sometimes we rejoice when something bad happens in that person's life. Ah, they got what they deserved. But you know what? Love isn't about how we feel. It's about what we choose to do. And we are called to love others by being fully present and by being fully engaged, whether we feel like it or not. Now, obviously, you can't be engaged with everybody in the church on the same level. Not even probably everybody in your Sunday school class. You know, some of our Sunday school classes are getting kind of large, right? So you can't be engaged with everybody. So it's going to be that really close engagement is going to happen with a smaller group. But you get the point here. If God saw fit to bless someone, despite how good or how bad they might be, you and I should be gracious enough to rejoice with God's blessing in their life. Should we not? The story is told of two shopkeepers that are bitter rivals. And their shops are across the street from one another. So they constantly are keeping an eye on one another and keeping score of how many customers the other shop got. And if a customer comes into one shopkeeper's door, he'll kind of and gloat over it with the other one. Well, one night an angel came to one of the shopkeepers. And the angel said, I will grant you any wish that you desire. But here's the catch. Whatever I give your rival across the street twice as much. You want to be rich? Oh, you will be fantastically wealthy. And he'll be twice as rich. You want to live a long life? Oh, you'll live a long, healthy life. And he will live twice as long. So, what will it be? Shopkeeper thought about it for a long moment, and then he finally replied, here is my request. Strike me blind in one eye. Takes a minute, right? That's what happens when you don't like someone. You're never going to be happy if they are blessed. But there's another reason that we might not rejoice with those who rejoice, and that is we are envious of God's blessing in their lives. We might think the way God blessed them was unfair. I mean, after all, you know, I've done just as much as they've done. I've served just as long as they have. I've worked just as hard as they have. Why are they blessed more than me? Someone said this, one sign of jealousy is when it's easier to show sympathy and weep with those who weep than to show joy and rejoice with those who rejoice. It's a sign of jealousy when you really have a hard time rejoicing with somebody when God blesses them. In fact, Jesus told a story about this. He told a story about a landowner who went out in the town square one day, early in the morning, looking for laborers to work in his field. And he found a bunch of guys standing around. He says, hey, you guys want to work? And they said, absolutely. He said, all right, go to my field. Work there all day, and I will pay you a normal day's wage for your work. And they said, hot dog, and they took off. We got work today. He went back out at 9 o'clock, found a bunch of guys standing around still. And he says, hey, what are you guys doing standing here? You guys want to work? Yeah, absolutely. He said, well, head off to my field, and at the end of the day, I'll pay you. He goes out at noon and 3 and 5. And every time he goes out, he finds men standing around. He says, hey, what are you guys doing here? You want to work? And they said, yes. He said, go to my field. And they take off for his field. At the end of the day, it's time for him to settle up and to pay the wages to the workers. He starts with those that he sent last, those that only worked an hour or two in his field. And when they show up, he pays them a full day's wage. Well, the guys in the back of the line, who had been out since 8 o'clock in the morning working all day in the heat, they're going, wow, this is fantastic. Because if he paid them a full day's wage, imagine what he's going to pay us. But when they got up to the front of the line and it was their turn to be paid, the landowner gave them a full day's wage. And they weren't happy. They're like, what gives? Those guys didn't work nearly as long as we did and you paid us the same thing. And this is what the landowner said. Matthew chapter 20, verses 13 through 15. Friends, have I been unfair? Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money?
Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? And there it is. Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? Should you be jealous because God chooses to bless others in a way that He hasn't blessed you? You know, we can look at life in one of two ways. That every gift we have is a gift of God's grace, or that God owes me something. But if we look at life in that way, that everything we have is a gift of God's grace, then I'm going to look at the good things in my life and I'm going to rejoice in that. Wow, look how God has blessed me. And I'm going to look at the good things in your life and I'm going to rejoice in that. Look how God has blessed you. Someone wisely said this, if I think about your success, if I plan for your success, if I pray for your success, genuinely hope for your success, and if I work for your success, then I will rejoice in your success. But if I'm keeping score, that's not going to happen. If you want to be fully present by being fully engaged with others, then celebrate with others when they are blessed. And that could be anything. I mean, get creative. I don't know. You can do that in lots of ways. You can throw a party. You can write a note. You can just say, I'm really happy for you when you see them the next time. But celebrate with others. That's the first hallmark of being fully present with others. We know what's going on in one another's lives. We know when something good is happening, and then we celebrate with one another. Now, the second hallmark is kind of the flip side of that coin, and it is this: be fully present by lamenting with others when they hurt. Be fully present by lamenting with others when they hurt. In 1992, in the presidential campaign, Bill Clinton famously said, "I feel your pain." You remember that? Remember when he said that? All right, listen, and that was an important thing that he said, because that statement resonated with voters. People want to know that you know and you care about what's going on in their lives, that they're hurting. The text says, weep with those who weep. But I use the word lament here because I think it reflects kind of the intensity of this word. One Greek dictionary said it's used of any loud expression of grief. It literally means to wail or to sob. But the point is that you join someone in their pain. You identify with their pain. You hurt because they hurt. And people need this. As human beings, we need somebody to empathize with us and to walk with us through our pain. A couple of years ago, one of the most popular bars in the Chinese city of Nanjing had only a sofa, a few tables, and tissues. Lots and lots of tissues. The AFP news service reported that this was the city's first cry bar, where customers can sit and cry for $6 an hour. And it's growing in popularity. The owner says he opened the bar when clients at his last business said they often wanted to cry but didn't know when or where it was appropriate to do so. That's sad. The church ought to be a place where you can cry and where others will cry with you. And I don't mean just the church building, although it may mean that, but I mean the church as a community of faith. Weeping is an important part of life. Grieving is an important part of life when you experienced a loss or a tragedy or hurt of some kind. The book of Ecclesiastes wisely says this: there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, is that we should weep and laugh and mourn and dance with others when they do. It's not something that you do on your own. That's what it means to be fully present and fully engaged with others. But again, we're going to have a hard time weeping with somebody we just don't like. Hard to sympathize with somebody when you're thinking in your mind, well, they got what they deserve. But if we want to love others well, this is what we need to do. Here's another reason why I think we might shy away from joining somebody in their pain. It takes time and energy to do that. More so than rejoicing with those who rejoice, wouldn't you say so? And to be honest, it takes a little bit of skill. We need to know how to listen well. We need to know how to help others grieve well. So often, what do? I mean, especially if we're not really invested in the time that it takes, is we want to fix it. We want to give some sort of answer that'll make things better. And we want to do it fast. But that's not how it works. This is why I'm pleased that in our church we're implementing a ministry called the Stephen Ministry. Now, let me tell you something about this ministry. This is one of the most significant things that we're going to do as a church in a long, long time. This is a tremendous ministry which trains people to do this very thing, to weep with those who weep. It trains people to learn how to walk alongside somebody in their pain. And so a person who is in need, and it could be all kinds of need, anything that creates stress or hurt or pain or trauma in your life, a person in need will be paired with a Stephen minister, a trained Stephen minister who will walk with them. But here's what I want you to see, and this is what I want you to hear. That relationship can last up to 2 years. Well, doesn't necessarily have to, but it can. It can. A Stephen minister, a caregiver, and a care receiver walking together for, in a very specific relationship for up to 2 years. Because listen, a few nice words, a few nice platitudes, even if they're sincere, even a few Bible verses doesn't fix us. We need somebody to walk with us. One of the things that we know about people who grieve is that at first, there's generally an outpouring of support, right? A lot of people are around and they're giving all kinds of nice words of encouragement. But then after a little while, you know, they move back to their lives and they move on with their lives and they get on with things going on in their lives. And that person who's grieving is left there with their grief. And they've still got it. It hasn't gone away. It's kind of like when a hurricane hits, you know, Puerto Rico or Houston or Florence, right? This is going to be in the news for a little while, all the devastation. And there are going to be heartbreaking stories. But you know what? It's not going to take very long for the news to move on. But that need is still going to be there. The same thing is true in our hearts. Weeping with those who weep is not just about saying, I'm sorry. And listen, it's not about having all the answers either. It's about being there with them while they hurt. And that can happen on a lot of levels. But we need men and women who have been trained to do this in a very specific way. And that's what the Stephen Ministry does. Carolyn Johnson and Mike Sullivan have both been equipped. They've spent a lot of time to be equipped. It's extensive training they have gone to train others in our church to do this. They have been trained to train you to walk with others in their pain. And 2 weeks from today, there will be an informational meeting for anybody who wants to learn about the Stephen Ministry on Sunday, September 30th. And let me just say this as a side note. This is a national ministry that is in thousands of churches. You may never have heard of it. Some of you have, some of you have not. But this is a national ministry. It's in thousands of churches. And it's been around for many, many years. And it has a great track record of helping people carry one another's burdens. And there are some of you that have been tailor-made by God. You've been wired by God to be a part of this ministry. I'm hoping that there's somebody here today saying, you know what? I have never really found my niche of ministry in this church. I've done this and I've done that, but I've never really found the thing that God has wired me to do. But I think this is it. And I'm encouraging you to go to that meeting and to learn more about how you can be a part of the Stephen Ministry. But you don't have to wait for 2 weeks. That'll be a more extensive kind of conversation. But in the back, there is a table this morning, and will be for the next 2 weeks, or next 3 weeks, with information about the Stephen Ministry. Mike and Carolyn will be back there, and they'll talk to you and show you anything that you need to see. They'll answer any questions that you need to have answered. You can go to our website, fbcalachua.com. Look under the Ministry tab at the top of the page. And when you hover over that, it'll give you a list of ministries. The Stephen Ministry is one of them. You can click there, and you can find out more about it online. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Now here's the thing, we won't do that if we don't know each other. That kind of love requires community, living together so that when someone is hurting or someone isn't rejoicing, we know about it. So if you're not a part of a Sunday morning Bible study, if you're not a part of a Sunday school class, I'm encouraging you, get plugged into one. That's the place to start rejoicing and weeping with others. And then, after the first of the year, after we've got our training going and we're on our way, we will have trained Stephen ministers available to help you through whatever grief or anxiety that you might be facing in your life. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you've gone through some other kind of tragedy or trauma in your life. And you're a part of a Sunday school class and you appreciate so much the prayers. You appreciate so much the phone calls and the words of encouragement, but you need something more. You need somebody to walk with you through the pain and the confusion. We want to give you that help. It's what it means to be the church. You know what? I think there is no better example of someone who rejoiced and wept with others than Jesus. Think about it. He left the glories of heaven to come to this sin-cursed world. Why? Well, so that he could die as our Savior, but there was more to it because he could have just showed up and died that day, right? He lived a life in this world so that he could empathize with those he was dying for. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. He could experience the highs and the lows of our life. And Jesus didn't walk around with a sour look on his face, you know, kind of grumpy all the time. We know from several passages in Scripture that he was invited to parties. I mean, just think about that for a minute. People like to party with Jesus, right? They like to be around him. He was a winsome person. He knew how to rejoice with others who were rejoicing. And he knew how to weep with those who were weeping. John 11:35 is the shortest verse in Scripture. It's the one the kids always want to memorize. Jesus wept. And it's in the context of a family that has lost a loved one, and he is there with them, and he is weeping with them. But listen, Jesus wept with us in a much deeper and profound way by identifying with our deepest need so that he could give his life to meet that need. He didn't just empathize with what we are feeling. He saw the need and he provided through his own death. I mean, what parent, if your child has some disease and is suffering from some disease, what parents would not only weep with that child, but willingly trade places and take that disease upon themselves? And that's what Jesus did. He died to take away the deadly effect of sin in our lives and to offer us eternal life. Man, there's no greater weeping with those who weep than that. And this morning, I'm here to tell you, if you've never experienced the forgiveness of God through the death of Jesus Christ in your life, you're missing out. You're missing out. This Jesus that people would invite to parties, this guy that people like to be around, was also God. And he died for you, so that you would not have to experience an eternity separated from God. I mean, a lot of times when we empathize with somebody and we weep with those who weep, we cannot do anything about the condition that is bringing that about in their lives, can we? All we can do is be there and be a shoulder to cry on and an ear that will listen. But we cannot change fundamentally what's going on in a person's life. But Jesus can, and he did for you. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you have never put your trust in him as your Savior, you are missing out. Not only in this life, but listen, also in the life to come. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Meaning that once we step from this life, we will all stand before God and we'll have to give an answer for our lives. And we have two options. We can ask God to judge us based on our lives and our best effort, or we can ask God to judge us based on the life of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And our best effort will never be enough. The Bible says that our acts of righteousness are like filthy rags. But the life of Jesus Christ is perfect and pure and clean. And God will give us that righteousness. He will declare us righteous based on the life of Jesus Christ if we put our trust in Him. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. The judgment doesn't have to be a bad thing. Sounds bad, doesn't it? Judgment? Well, it can be. It can be devastating. It can be eternally devastating, but it doesn't have to be. You can stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and that issue is not settled in your life, if you're going, wow, whatever that is, I haven't done that. I have never done that. Then I want to talk to you. And the best I can, I'll answer whatever questions you might have. But I want to talk to you and just show you what this book says about who you are and who God is and what He has done for you and how you can respond to Him. And so I'm going to ask that you not leave here today without letting me know that that's something that you need to deal with in your own life. I'm here after the service on purpose so that if anybody needs to talk, you can come and talk to me. We can talk this morning. We can set a time to get together this week, whatever it might be. But don't leave here today without talking to me about this most important issue in your life. Because listen, weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice is a great thing to do. It's what God calls us to do. But what is more important than that is that you are rightly related to God so that you can live that life here, but also you can live a life with Him in eternity. So don't leave here today without making that decision. Maybe as we stand and sing in just a moment, the song we call our song of invitation, maybe it's an invitation to you to think about how well you weep and rejoice with others. Maybe in particular, there's someone in your life that you just have a hard time getting along with. A brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, but dadgummit, it's hard to rejoice when good things happen. And you just need to deal with that because that's the issue. That's your issue. That's your issue, and that's my issue. Or maybe you're just too busy and you haven't given much thought to the fact that I need to create margin in my life where I can rejoice and weep with others. Whatever it might be, however you might need to respond to the message this morning, this is a time that we're calling on you to respond. Father, we thank you for this simple, short, really uncomplicated verse. And we thank you, Lord, that you put us together so that we can rejoice and we can weep together. And Father, I pray that you would help us to do that well so that we might live out this life that you've called us to live, that we might love each other in practical ways. And Father, I pray for anybody here this morning who's never put their faith in Christ, that you might draw them to the Savior today through the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died for us. And when He died and you raised Him from the dead, everything that was necessary was done for the pardon of our sin. Lord, we thank you for that truth, and I pray for anybody who needs to respond to that truth this morning. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.